that one going for sure, and I'll keep doing the banter as a bonus. It's just free, whatever I say before I preach. I love you guys dearly. You are amazing people. And even those of you that are online, I love you as well, as you're part of Reservoir Church. It's such a, I have the best job in the world, and I plan to keep it for a very long time. I was talking to Joey a little earlier, who, by the way, and for those of you online, if you're interested in Padres baseball, there's a new podcast called The Brothers Padre. That's just some extra banter from two brothers that love the Padres and have been long-suffering fans. But we're talking about the Tatis contract in 14 years. Was it?
$340 million.
And I said that kind of mimicked my contract with Reservoir Church, in the very least in the length of term. 41 years.
It just, Reservoir Church and tithe.
What's that? Yeah, we could. Let's do some outreach. Let's get some of the Padres to come for their salvation, not their money. But we'll take both. Okay. Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk, right? We continue in our series of the Minor Prophets. Hopefully you've been encouraged as we've been finding truths of God through these Minor Prophets. I know it's been encouraging to me as I've been studying these weeks. And Habakkuk is another one that I think is just so perfect for our time and to minister to our souls a little bit, and a reminder of who God is and how he cares for us. If you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can click on events and find Reservoir Church, and all the scripture and notes would be there for you, and you can add your own notes to the mix there as well. And there's some follow-up questions and the bulletin, since we have a fully digital bulletin now. And as we get into this text, and I encourage you to go take and read Habakkuk after service, or as you're sitting there holding it in your lap and listening, but the goal to see this truth from Habakkuk today, that the life of faith is honest and joyful. So when people say, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does your life of faith look like? And you can essentially say it's a life that is honest and joyful at the same time. And so if you're able, I invite you to stand just for the hearing of the word from Habakkuk 1. I'll read verses 1 through 5, then we'll pray and get into it this morning. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw: O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and will you not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. The Lord's answer: look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Good and holy God, thank you for your word and for this answer to Habakkuk's prayer as complaint before you. Help us to see in the same way in which you respond to us when we are honest, when we bring difficulty and restlessness before you. And give us that same hope that you gave to this prophet long ago, and that same joy that developed because you were at work. Lord, we desire for you to be glorified in this place through your word. Have your way for that purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. So the life of faith is honest and joyful. Now, and we've talked about this a lot, that there's just been an interesting couple of years in Christian history unfolding. I think Christianity in the West especially is going through what I think is a very interesting time of refinement, of being transformed, made different and new. There's been a removal of some things in the church that have been unhealthy extras that we've just allowed to have way too much influence among us. And in the history of the church, from the first moments in Jerusalem to now, these moments can often feel very difficult to go through for the church, but they are ultimately good. Refinement is a really good thing. The remnant always remains, and the kingdom of God continues to go forth. So we can take hope in that. We can rejoice that refinement is underway. And one symptom of a time like this is the popularity, or rather the commonality of what we are experiencing currently, that's labeled deconstruction, right? Where the individual with doubts and uncertainty essentially spends all of their time analyzing what they thought they believed against what is true of God and his ways. And the process itself is not bad, and we should all take our faith seriously enough to wrestle with it over and over again. And it's a normal thing in life. Like, we should expect that. These presuppositions and truths that we hold dear, we should evaluate and ensure that they are right according to God's revealed word and who he is. But perhaps given the advent of social media and the influencer culture and celebrity, the unfortunate result of much of this deconstruction of the moment is a removal of faith, a proclamations of no longer believing. And often happens among those that are like famous worship leaders. There's a dissatisfaction that is amplified. And then the identity that once was strong in someone is essentially redefined away from the family of God. One pastor said this week that the point of deconstruction should be to get rid of barnacles and not get rid of the ship. And that becomes our problem. And maybe it's because the church has become too political over history, certainly in North America, or just too indistinguishable from the culture that it exists in. We're just like everybody else or everything else around us. Or maybe it's just too often that we approach doubts and we assume that they're unwelcome in the church. That if you have doubts, well, they're just unanswerable in the church. So the church isn't going to provide any of that for you, so you can leave it. And we're left wondering in the midst of that, when people we've loved, maybe even people we've served with, find themselves deconstructing out of the faith. And we're left wondering if there's a better way to face doubt and disillusionment. And I think Habakkuk actually gives us a better way, along with a sense of hope of a promise from God that is fulfilled to carry us through all of life, restlessness, doubt, disillusionment, with a refined hope in Christ. So the life of faith is honest and joyful. These things go hand in hand. So what do we know of Habakkuk? The truth is, we don't know a whole lot about this prophet. We know the timing of this book and his ministry. It's likely to have come in the latter part of the 7th century BC. And he's likely a contemporary of Jeremiah and Zephaniah. And we don't know for sure if he was a court prophet before those that ruled or reigned in the temple, or just a member of the priesthood responsible for worship in the temple. And there's some indication of that as the subscripts, especially in chapter 3, call for orchestration as if the prayer there is a song. So we could actually just think of Habakkuk as a worship leader of his day. Somebody who's faced doubt and brought that doubt to the Lord. And the truth is that Israel, the northern kingdom, had already been taken into exile at this point. But Judah, the southern kingdom, remains in the land. So there's still worship in the temple in Jerusalem, but they have frequented in a life of injustice and immorality that is against the way of life that God has called his people to. And Habakkuk wrestles with this reality. How can there be such evil even among the people that are supposed to belong to God, that are supposed to live under his law and his way? And this book, fascinatingly unique, it's just a description of Habakkuk's interaction with God. He's not actually a mouthpiece for the Lord, but this is a model for us of seeking and finding satisfaction in the Lord with our doubts and disillusionment. And what we see of God here, I think, should encourage us wherever we are in our journey of faith, whether it is a solid point or a growing point or a place of interaction and intervention with what we believe. The first thing we see from Habakkuk about God is that God can handle honesty. Now, Habakkuk's experience of life leaves him with some vital questions, because there is rampant evil in Jerusalem in the day, that which the Lord has actually forbidden, and people treat it like it's just normal life, like this is the way things are, you should just accept it and get on with it. It's all the things that we've seen in the other prophets that they have condemned God's people for, the way that they live with infidelity, with greed, with hate, with self-reliance that grows into this sick idolatry, separates them from Yahweh. It says, if nothing is working to bring God's people back into line with the way of life that they are supposed to enjoy. And it's certainly, and Habakkuk even says it, it's certainly not the law of God for his people, that it seems to be powerless. And Habakkuk comes before Yahweh and he essentially says, God, you don't seem to make sense here. All the things you've said are not unfolding like you've said they would. Your people are not living set apart. Why aren't the evil being dealt with? I'm seeing the chaos of idolatry and the entrenched conspiracy and destruction and violence in Judah. Habakkuk cries out for justice for evildoers and mercy for the faithful, those that have actually trusted in Yahweh. And he prays with directness. There's a boldness to Habakkuk's language to the Lord. And some translations actually give it in the added headings, the description of complaint. But it's just honest prayer. However we describe it, Habakkuk is just being honest with God from where he is at and what he is experiencing in life. And it's important for us to notice that Habakkuk didn't reimagine some new ideal apart from God. He doesn't make up a different way and then decide that he is now following that way. He actually roots his complaint in who God is and who he has revealed himself to be. And in verse 12 of the first chapter of Habakkuk, it says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. So God had answered his initial complaint and said, oh, I'm going to bring some to judge you. And Habakkuk says, I trust you because you are from everlasting, O Lord. No. Fully understand it, but this is what you have ordained to happen. And it's not sin to be direct with God. Do you understand that? Like, God can take your directness to ask hard questions, to ask important questions, to bring doubts before him. We know this from Scripture, right? The story of Job wondering why life was happening the way it was. Like, God never condemns him for the questions, but he just invites him to trust in the one that is above all things. And Habakkuk then confirms for us that God can actually handle our honesty. It's 2/3 of this small prophetic book is all complaints and the Lord's answer. And that seems to be okay. Like, that's the model that is presented for us. And the challenge is that we don't usually complain to God, but instead we complain about him to others, and that becomes a problem. Or we end up clinging to the determination of someone else other than God when we look for answers, because they feel better to us, and we move away from the one that is from everlasting. But not only can God handle our honesty, friends, I think he expects it from us. This is what he invites us into. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I found myself praying like Habakkuk, and I wrote about it on my blog, and it was a shift of my usual praying. I know it's fairly narcissistic to quote yourself in a sermon, but I'm going to do it anyway. So this is what I wrote. I said, I found myself in lament and praying with a directness that I haven't noticed in a long while. And I was saying, what are you doing, God? What's the end point, the purpose? After hearing a series of stories of pandemic strain on lives, I think a gear is shifting for me. And I went on to say, I don't expect an answer today, though that would be nice, but I also don't think God is dismayed by the question. Where else can I go with my restlessness? There is no safer place. Because Jesus is our refuge in trouble. He responds when we come to him for help. We can pray with restless hearts and voices. He hears. We can lament loss and uncertainty. He hears. We can admit that we don't have all the answers. He hears. So we can come to him restless as we are, and he welcomes us and responds to us. Rough passages in life can produce honest doubt and perplexity, and God does not contemn us for expressing these doubts. He actually invites the prophet to an open dialogue, and even today, for us in Christ, in community, it is better for us to express frustration than to let it fester, erupting into bitterness down the road, where we might actually be inclined to keep talking or to move on to the next issue. Habakkuk, though, I think does what is right by waiting, by listening for the Lord. He's patient. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. What he hears from God on the other side of his complaint and honest prayer is actually really good news. And Eugene Peterson, a great former pastor that is in glory now, he says of this conversation, this prophet companion who stands at our side does something vitally important. He waits and he listens. And it's in his waiting and listening, which then turn into his praying, that he finds himself inhabiting the large world of God's sovereignty. Only there does he eventually realize that the believing in God life, the steady trusting in God life, is the full life, the only real life. And Habakkuk starts out exactly where we start out, with our puzzled complaints and God accusations, but he doesn't stay there. He ends up in a world along with us where every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. So God can handle our honesty, and we might actually be surprised what he is up to behind the scenes, because this is then the second thing that we see of God, is that God is always doing work. And the Lord's first response establishes his providence at work, the mystery of his will as it unfolds. And in chapter 1, verse 5 that we read at the beginning of this said, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. And God responds to Habakkuk's honesty, and he says, keep your eyes open. I'm at work, and you'll be surprised by what I do, but you can trust me to keep my word. My promise will come. And so, friends, God is working behind the scenes, carrying out justice and aligning all things to his way and his coming kingdom. And if you want to have some fun at lunch, just think of doing this. Just ask your sons and daughters, especially your younger children, what it is mom or dad does for work. When they leave home, if you leave home, or even when you go to your little quiet space in COVID preparation, right, to do work at home, ask your kids, what is it that your parents do when they work? And my kids might actually answer that, well, dad just stares out the window and reads books. And that's mostly right. But usually when we're young, we don't fully understand what our parents do, right? Like that, you guys experience that. You don't really get it. And I've always had trouble even understanding what other adults do. And I'm pretty mature, pretty old, don't even have any hair. And what I have is gray. But I don't fully understand what Reservoir's resident rocket scientist Dave Hansen does when he goes to work. So I have to ask his kids if they know, right? But what kids do know about mom and dad going to work is that when they go to work, that provides, that brings in the resources that are needed to pay for our house, our food, our clothing, all of our toys, all the things that dad owns, right, guys? Because everything you have is mine, right? As I tell them so often. And I think there's a bit of that here, isn't there? There's an invitation to a childlike faith. Like, I may not always understand what God is doing when he is at work, but I know there is provision there. I know there is resource there, and I know there is good that is coming because he is at work. And so his work won't always be as we expect or most prefer, and it may not be as Habakkuk prefers, because the Chaldeans or the Babylonian Empire is going to come and punish Judah. They're going to be brought into exile. But even in the midst of that, we can trust it because it will be good. For those of us in Christ, Paul says in Romans 8:28, one of the great verses of the New Testament, we know for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So the Lord's answer actually drives Habakkuk to a second complaint, right? Because he says he's raising up the Chaldeans to bring discipline to Judah. Babylon is going to take them into exile, and justice will be done, and there is a process, but the promise will come. The salvation will come. The restoration, the set-apartness, the holiness of God's people will arrive through the work that the Lord is doing. And the Lord wants the people to know it and then to live from it. He says in response to Habakkuk again in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, and Yahweh answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. Like, just think of that imagery. Like, it has to be bold enough, written big enough, this truth that God is working, that those that are on the run can read it and take hope. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Some of us need to like underline that, highlight that, put that on our mirror at home and be reminded of this truth. The promise is coming. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. This is a creator of the universe giving his word. It can be trusted. So he's saying, don't stay uncertain, Habakkuk. My ways are mysterious. I will use the least likely to do the work that I've called them to do, but I will deal with the sin of the people and the instrument I use to correct them. Like, sin will not go unpunished because I reign, I am holy, and I can be trusted. The Lord declares that the righteous shall live by faith, which is essential for us. Living in between promise and fulfillment is done with honest faith in the creator of all things. And it's the cornerstone of the gospel, right? Paul says in Romans 1:17 that this is the power of God for salvation. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So Paul's even building like the New Testament theology off of the promise that is declared by God in Habakkuk. And then faith is what actually delivers us from the wretchedness of our lives. In Galatians 3, Paul will write, now it's evidence that no one is justified before God by the law. The law didn't have the power to do it, for the righteous shall live by faith. And we rejoice in that because faith is a gift. So we see in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God. So all this rooted in the truth that's declared in Habakkuk, that the righteous shall live by faith. Oh, and this faith is going to be a gift for you. And God uses Habakkuk to reveal righteousness, living by faith, this deep-rooted trust in the eternal, providential, ever-present God. It's not the strength of our faith. You need to hear this. It is not the strength of our faith by which we live, but the strength of the object of our faith that keeps us. It's Yahweh, the God who promises, who rescues, who redeems, and gives his son for you. Ronnie Martin, a pastor in Ohio this week, said that anxiety is the moment when all your tomorrows become your todays, and you forget that your future is already in the hands of a faithful and forgiving God. I think that's at the start of this prophetic book. That's what Habakkuk is experiencing. He's like, God, where are you? How can this all happen? Like, what I'm viewing of the future and what this all lines up to is going to be a total train wreck. There's this spiritual anxiety that's happening there, and God responds, I am at work. Have faith. Trust in me. So for us, living by faith means that even though we're cornered by troubles at any given moment, we lift our eyes to heaven so that we can see our troubles from God's perspective and how he is using them in our lives, not only to shape us, but also to bless us. One scholar says that faith has this quality, that it can lift us into fellowship with the unseen, that it can carry us within the veil. Faith thus has a power of realization by which the invisible becomes visible and the future becomes present, while hope is the confident anticipation of a future regarded as future, faith appropriates that future as an experience of the present. When God promises salvation that is to come, we can know that that salvation has arrived, is ours at this very moment. Because he's made the promise, he's delivered upon it in building toward its eternal end. And God can't be avoided. Habakkuk shows us that there is woe over evil, the need for repentance, because, as he declares, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. No one can escape Yahweh in his power. And this is the moment that the prophet longs for. The realization of the kingdom of God's full expression. And this is where it actually gets really good for us, because this is ramped up and actually experienced in Jesus. The New Testament informs us that Habakkuk 2:14, this promise of the glory of God filling the earth like the waters fill the sea, is fulfilled through the kingdom of Jesus. Jesus is ultimately the one who disseminates the knowledge of the Lord through his ordained means of faith and the word of God. It is through Jesus and him alone that we receive the knowledge of the Lord. For God, who said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, from 2 Corinthians 4:6, which we used as our starting point for prayer on Thursday. Through faith in Jesus and his message, his good news, the believer and the world are then filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. So this is happened and is happening because Jesus has come and proclaimed, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." The ultimate work of God is salvation of his own, and Jesus accomplishes that for us on the cross, this place where justice and mercy meet, and from that forgiveness, in faith, the kingdom goes forth, growing, adding citizens, and each one claimed by Jesus now serves, essentially, friends, on a transition team. We're in between rulers. We're preparing the world for the eternal reign of King Jesus. We've seen his work. We wonder. We are astounded. We're grateful for it. Our lives are being formed by it. Come good or bad, clear or cloudy, we trust in him. We can pray like the prophet does in Habakkuk 3:13. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed, and you crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. Selah. This is the promise of Christ winning salvation for us, defeating the eternal enemy, Satan. Because of that, then we are not left in a holding pattern. Because we know and can trust the Lord, but there's more of God here in Habakkuk. Because God's work brings joy. This is something we can all latch on to and claim for us. And Habakkuk's settled response to the Lord's answer is essentially just this long prayer of gratitude, a song, really, that he has written and is singing, inviting us to sing along with him, a recounting of God's faithfulness to his word. You see it in chapter 3. It says, "O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it." This is the "do it again, Lord" prayer. "In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." And it positions Habakkuk to live by faith, quietly waiting for justice to come. In verse 16, he says, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Because of all the disruption, restlessness around him. But he says this, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. I know you're working and you will bring the day of judgment for your glory and the good of your people. And from that reminder of God's faithfulness, from that reminder of his power and his promise for his people, Habakkuk rejoices. He says, I rejoice come what may. And at the very end of the book, he says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. Though everything can seem to be a ruin, I am going to take joy in my God. I am going to rejoice in the salvation that he has promised and is working. And when the Roman Catholic Church looked for reasons to canonize a Christian in the early days as a saint, one of the standard qualifications was the evidence of hilaritas. Which I think is great. And like, if you're looking for a Latin word to have tattooed on your body or just to remember, this is a good one. It's a Latin word that means exactly what it sounds like: a cheerfulness, a good humor, a joyousness, merriment, hilarity. In other words, they had to be sainted, they had to be joyful people, capable of laughing, of praising, and celebrating. And this is the likeness of Habakkuk. There's complaint that is heard and answered, and there is faith and joy. And he has given us a picture of what life can be like in Jesus, that we can be honest, hear the promise and response that God is at work, trust in him because we've experienced salvation, and take joy that he's working his promise for his glory. So the life of faith is honest and joyful. Friends, because of that truth, you can be honest. God can handle it. He knows your heart. He wants to hear from you. He will hold you, and his promise is true. We can also be faithful. For some of us, we may come to Christ for the first time, believing in his life, death, and resurrection for us, that working of salvation, of bringing us into the family of God. And if you are in the family, know that you are forgiven. You are given new life and identity in Jesus. It is the most important thing about you, and you are as secure as Jesus is at this moment and every moment for the rest of your life. Amen. That is good news. Be faithful in the midst of that. Take that good news and then rejoice. God is at work. You are free to dance. You are free to cry. You are free to ask for more of his spirit in your life. You're free to ask for the joy that only he can bring. And this is a prayer he loves to answer, as evidenced by Habakkuk's prayer. His song of praise, of gratitude. And this is real life, and this is ours in Jesus. He can be trusted, friends. Run to him. Not every story of deconstruction leads to an end of faith. And many are just like Habakkuk. I was reading one this week. I was very encouraged by a young man named Ian Harbor. He had one of those stories. He said that he had learned in community to, quote, do theology in light so that we can stand on it in the dark. He learned that the doctrines of the Trinity and of Scripture are a unified story, and how to read it is as inspired literature. He says, I was taught how doctrines that I assumed were contradictory actually need each other to form the full, beautiful biblical picture. I learned about union with Christ and all the blessings it brings. I learned about spiritual disciplines and the life-giving freedom that flows from a disciplined pursuit of God. And from there, the wide and rich world of historic Christian orthodoxy swung open for me to explore. This is somebody who brought his restlessness, his doubt, his disillusionment to the Lord. And he said, I am at work. And you will be astounded. You will wonder at it. And he's been transformed. And this is the way. This is what Habakkuk gives us a model for. Honesty before the Lord. Faith in him and the joy that only he can bring. May it be so with us. Let's pray. Good and holy God, we thank you that you can handle honesty. That you know better than us even our feeling, our sense, and our wonder at the things of life and how they are unfolding. Lord, we ask that as we continue to be honest people, that you will give us just the ability to survey the nations and see the ways in which you are at work, that we would wonder and be astounded by how your decree and your will is going forth. That we would lift our voices as Habakkuk does in a prayer of gratitude and praise to you. A steady, confirmed faith that says no matter what happens, we will have joy in you. Work it for your glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.